Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, my brothers and my sisters, and welcome once again to the PRF table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap, and we are here on August the 10th, 2017, at our regular standing time of 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we are here talking about our August 2017 series is Economic Injustice. Economic Injustice. And so tonight we're going to be dealing with a Jesus view on economic justice, a Jesus view on economic injustice. And we have a couple of questions that we're going to pose to you. And we're going to hope that on tonight we will have at least a few people that want to be brave enough to have a dialogue with us as we wrestle with some important questions as we deal with this important topic. And as always, we're going to introduce the other host of this show who is here with us and is none other than Mary Ann Williams around the table. We just call her Mama because she takes care of all of us. So, Mama, good evening to you, and welcome back to the show.
Good evening, Dr. Dunlap, and good evening, my precious PRF family. So glad that you could be with us one more time. And so, with that being said, and I want to also say that we do appreciate you. We don't take that for granted. And with that, I want to turn it back over to Dr. Nathaniel Dunlap Jr.
Amen, Mama. Amen. So listen, if you are joining us and don't know how we do it here on the PRF table, we are just here to engage in these type of conversations that you just normally don't get in Bible study. Engaging in these type of conversations that you don't get in your life groups. You should, but you just don't. We're engaging in these conversations that you have all day on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat, but it's not a real dialogue because you're not going back and forth where people are ever able to hear each other. So God has just given us this platform here on the PRF table, and we deal with those type of topics. So once again, tonight, if you're just joining us, we are talking from the theme for the month, Economic Injustice. And so now we just want to offer an invitation to all of you who are listening online, who may be listening through our Facebook page, which is PRF Teaching Ministry, and online is blogtalkradio.com/PRF table. If you are listening through that method, all we ask is that you just pick up the phone and you dial 347-215-7934. That will allow you to get into the studio, and when we see you, just press 1 when you have a question or comment, and we'll bring you in and we'll pull up the chair. Matter of fact, I'll even pull the chair out for you at the table and be a gentleman, whether you're a guy or a girl. I'm going to pull it out there for you so you can sit down and just get it cracking. So listen, when we dealt with this last week, we God gave us an opportunity, if you will, to focus on a couple of founding scriptures, and one was out of Micah chapter 6 verse 8, and the other one was out of Isaiah 58 verse 6 to 7. Isaiah 58 verses 6 and 7, and also Micah chapter 6 verse 8. You don't have to get your Bibles, but you can, and we'll just tell you, this is what the Lord requires of thee. And I'll stop and I'll wait for everybody just to catch up and go and read it for themselves. But this is how we started this thing off last week, Mama. We said,
yes,
before we go anywhere, let's just say, what does the Lord require of us? And so if you have some situations where you know that they are not just, then the question becomes, what is the Lord requiring of you? The second thing is, when we went to Isaiah chapter 58, looking at verses 6 and 7, we know that that the prophet was speaking on behalf of God, relating to them quite not getting this whole notion of what fasting was about. They were understanding, they did the religious thing of fasting, somewhat like happens in the church today. Some of the religious things are certain fasts that go on every year at a certain period of time. My church, your church, it don't matter. You know, I slice both ways.
Yes.
But here's the biggest question. The question is, when you're fasting, there's some other things that God says, I'd rather you do. And that's where I want us to continue to focus throughout the rest of the month, regardless of what other scriptures we delve into. Because those two are foundational. And I think also, Mama, from just as a little recap from last week, I believe that one of the things that God allowed me to do, or the Spirit, I will say, which is it pushed us over into Matthew chapter 25. And for those who are not familiar with that passage of scripture, it was when Jesus actually said to his people, he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to see about me. When I was sick, you visited me. And so it wasn't that that Jesus said, matter of fact, don't let me forget, when I was homeless, you brought me in. That's a big one. So,
yes.
And then then his disciples said, well, hold on, when do we do this? You know, we don't remember you being sick, hungry, imprisoned, homeless, thirsty. We don't remember all of that. And he said, what you do to the least of these, you do also unto me. Real profound.
Yes.
Especially because what Jesus said is part of his, what I call his, Jesus' love ethic, which is love one another and love your neighbor as yourself. So it kind of makes a lot of sense for him to say what he said, but here's what he did not do. Jesus also said, well, you know what? When I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was thirsty, you kept drinking your Slurpee and just looked at me as you said, ah. When I was hungry, you walked by me in the KFC and you brought a 10-piece with your greedy self, and then you walked back outside and got back in your car and you drove off. When I was didn't have nowhere to go, you know, my mama put me out because I was acting a fool, or I'm living in my car, but y'all don't really know it, and then it gets wind, and instead of, you know, somebody saying, you know what, I got 4 bedrooms and all my kids are gone, at least for the weekend. But yeah, I'm not going to invite you in because you smell. Or when I was sick, you just didn't come to see me, didn't come to check me out, didn't do any of that, just would not do it. Even though you work right next to the hospital. And you walk around the hospital during your lunch break. Just wouldn't do it. Or you came to see about your folks, but and when you went into the hospital room where your mama was or your daddy was, you just didn't even open your mouth and speak to the person who don't had nobody ever visiting them. And you had to walk past them because, you know, it's a double room, and your mama, your daddy was the one by the window, so you had to walk past them, and you sit there and look and see them looking pitiful. because ain't nobody come and see about them. But here you go walking in with your Jesus Christian self. Okay. And then what about in prison, right? You talk so much about folks that come out of prison, and you talk about folks that shouldn't have done what they did to get in prison, as if everybody's in prison and it was justified. We know that that's not true. So you just, you know, that's not me. You know, you just didn't do any of that. And so here come the disciples talking about, when did we not do any of that? And what did he say? He said the same thing. What you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. Here's the beauty of that, Mama. The beauty of that is Jesus never said you got to do one or the other.
Right.
He just puts it out there. And when he puts it out there, he says very clearly at the beginning of those verses, he says, when the kingdom is at hand, what he's going to do is going to separate the sheep and the goats. So the question is, Joker, what are you? You going to be a sheep or you going to be a goat? It's really up to you what you want to be. But see, it ain't going to work out. It ain't going to work out so good for the ones who didn't feed, didn't give anything to drink, didn't go visit, didn't invite in, didn't put some clothes on to give somebody else some clothes. Didn't do it. It's not going to work out too good for them.
No.
And their eternity is connected to that, according to what's in the red. So that's not what I'm saying. So I'm saying all that to say by way of a very long introduction, and y'all know I don't care. I say it how I say it. I'm seeing that as a matter of justice, because Jesus was about fairness. He was about people having equal rights. He was about people not abusing the power that they had. He definitely was about making sure that what was distributed fairly and equitable. That's what justice is, Mama.
Yeah.
Justice deals with rights, it deals with equity, it deals with distribution, and it deals with power. So since now we know what justice is, we throw the word into the beginning, economic injustice. And let's look at a Jesus view. If you're just joining us, that's what we're talking about tonight here on the PRF table. We're talking about economic injustice, a Jesus view. And so here's what we always do at the top of the hour, at the beginning of our show here at the PRF table. We throw out the questions, and we really encourage all of you who are listening to press 1. If you're listening by phone, jump into the conversation. If you're listening through Facebook or through Blog Talk Radio, send us a message on Facebook, and we'll read it out on the air, and we'll grapple with it. So here's the first question. You know what? Somebody don't even want me to get to the first question. I love it because they want to have something to say. So we're going to bring our brother Mark into the conversation since he is ready. And we got a sister somebody else that has pressed 1 and waiting. So, Mark, we're going to give it to you first and let you just run with it, brother.
I'd like to say good evening to you, Dr. Dunlap, and good evening to Mama as well. And good evening. To the other sister as well. And I may be off the beaten path here when I say this, because there's some things that kind of resonated with me when you gave the scripture. Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you clothe me when I was naked? That particular passage, and to me, it's twofold for me. And like I said, I may be off the beaten path. If I am, I apologize, and you can definitely put me back on it. And I look at it. Looking at it from a kingdom perspective, I truly believe that when Jesus was, even when he was speaking to his disciples, I'll go back even further, even when he chose them, to me I feel like it was something that he saw in them. I think he was even specific in his choosing. In other words, when, and I say that because he chose Judas. And I think he was even specific in that. And I say that because when he chose Judas, he saw acceleration, and he saw his destiny in Judas. Because if I choose him, he'll accelerate this thing and get me right where I need to be. And so, and I'm saying that to say, even in discipleship, and I'm looking at it from a kingdom perspective, and being injustice or clothing me when I was naked, getting knees, in other words. I feel like from a kingdom perspective and what I've experienced and what I've seen, and even in discipleship classes, I often tell people, you need to be aware in choosing to disciple people, because first of all, it's like you said, a lot of times, even in church, you have to deal with that person's need before you really can deal with where you want to take them. You have to deal with their immediate need, but even in doing so, discipleship, you have to see how far that person is willing to go. Because what we do, we have the heart to take them from A to Z, and all they want to do is go from A to F. And so what happens is we become discouraged as disciples because it happened to us several times, and then we become numb, or we decide that, well, we're not going to help people that need to help. We're not going to clothe I'm not going to give anything. I've tried this a couple times, and every time I try it, it doesn't work out. But what we have to do, like you said, they have to carry their, God said, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to carry your cross. So we have to see how far they're willing to go. Okay, you're in a need right now. I'm going to help you in this need. Okay, now in terms of helping you in this need, you were hungry. I got you something to eat. Now, you know, if you don't have a job, okay, let's work on that portion. Let's work on, I need to get you to work on a resume. And then after that, I need to get you to go for some interviews. You have to walk them through, because I believe that if you don't be specific in who you're trying to disciple and methodically walk them through, you'll be disappointed. You'll be disappointed because there's a cost, and that's what they have to understand. The people that we're helping, clothing, the people that we're feeding and all these things, it's a choice. They can either choose because it's a choice. We either carry the cross or don't. Jesus gave us a cross. If you're not, gave us a choice. Either you carry the cross or you can't follow me. And so I'm saying all that to say that I think some people, they don't do it. They don't clothe the sick and feed and clothe the naked and feed and all, because they got to the point where they've been so disappointed in doing kingdom work. And then on the other hand, on the other aspect of that, some people just don't know any better. And so, and that's kind of what I wanted to get to. I could be off the beaten path, but that scripture just resonated with me. And by a person that has brought people in my home and have housed them for months on end, I have experienced firsthand that people did not want to go from A to Z, and I was trying to help them go there. And in the process of doing that, it cost me in the long run, because I was five steps ahead of them instead of taking a step and letting them take two, and then taking another step and letting them take. I was five steps ahead of them, and I ended up losing money. I ended up being angry. I just bumped into a gentleman this week. I did the same thing too. I tried to disciple him. He stayed with me for several months. And that guy owed me $2,000 now. And when he looked in my face Tuesday, he couldn't do anything but say to me, "I tried to call you." No, he didn't. My number hadn't changed. You know, my number didn't change. But it's part my fault too, because I was so willing to help, and I was five steps ahead of him. And when he decided that he didn't want to go any further, or he didn't want to carry his cross anymore, then I ended up in the hole. And the Lord had to deal with me straightway about that, because I can't stop wanting to help people because I ended up in the hole. I just need to have enough discernment and enough insight to be able to see how far they want to go.
That's good.
So that's just something I want to share. Like I said, Dr. Dunlap and Mama, it might be off the beaten path, but that's just what kind of resonates with me. And it makes believers reluctant to go and help. Because he's not the only one. I mean, I've housed several. At one particular time, I had five people in my home at one time. So as far as giving places to stay and clothing people and feeding them, I've done this stuff. I've done this stuff to the point where I've let people that I've housed borrow my car, and I had to thumb a ride to work. I've let people that I bought food in the house that they took a lunch and I had to buy lunch. I've done all these things to the point where they've even stolen, you know, from me, from the ministry. I'll put it like that. And so with these things, I still am willing to help to this day.
Man.
But you have some people, if they go to this extreme, if this happened to them on an extreme level, they'll close everything up and say, I'm not helping anybody.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And may I add to that? Go ahead.
Well, let's do this, Mama. Brother Mark, I'm going to leave your mic open. You join back in, whatever. But we got another person that's on and wants to join into the conversation. So let us hear these comments, and we'll get back into it, because I haven't even brought out the two questions for tonight. And you'll be surprised. You said something earlier. You said, you know, if you're off the beaten path, no, brother, you're right on it. So we're going to go to our good sister, last four of 5209. Welcome to the PRF table.
Hey, man, how are you all tonight?
Who do we have the pleasure of being with this evening?
Well, my name is Lakia Moore, but a lot of people will call me Lady K or Evangelist or Kia or whatnot have you. So I think Pastor Mark, he know who I am very well. I appreciate you for inviting me, Dr. Dunlap. It is a pleasure. It's an honor. And so I just kind of, I heard a little bit of what you were talking about when I came on, and then before you even got to ask your question, and I was listening to Pastor Mark, and as he was talking, he shared some of these things with me before, so I've heard some of the things that he talked about. I think the only thing that I would elaborate on is to say, because I like to write when people are talking to me, or I'm listening to something. Society has told us not to help people. Based off of what is actually going on. There's a scripture in the Bible, and I'm really not a Bible quoter, y'all. I have to look at the Bible. I'm telling you the truth. There's some scriptures I know by heart, and there's other I need to look at that word. But the Bible tells us that before we do things, we should say, if it's the Lord's will, then I will be able to do those things. And we should seek God, because sometimes God allows opposition to come a person's way or things to happen to an individual so that he can get their attention. That's not to say that we should never help anybody or we should never, ever be there for them. Sometimes the best help we can give people at times is through prayer and fasting for them on their behalf, until God opens up that door and he will show you where it is that you belong in that person's life. Because sometimes we want to get into those people's lives and we want to be able to help them and show them Jesus Christ from our standpoint, because sometimes we are the only Jesus that a person will see if they don't know Christ. And we can only go so far with people because people can only go so far with us. I don't know, you know, how long my season will be with you, I don't know how long my season will be with Pastor Mark or even other people who have crossed my path, but I know that for such a time, people are a part of your life for whatever reason. They cross your path. But even in that, we still should always see God first. Now, as far as clothing people, stepping into a hospital room when you see people, I can tell you that I've done those things. Maybe it's because of the heart that I have. I have done prison ministry, and I've worked in the prison. And doing that, I would sit and I would listen to the inmates. I would, you know, let them share their stories with me, talk to me about whatever was going on, even in the hospital. I've had the pleasure of doing that as well. And there's times where some people, if you would just take time out just to stop in and smile at them and say, hey, how are you doing? Are you okay today? Sometimes I go as far as to just give them a hug. Because it's compassionate. And Jesus Christ has been so compassionate on us. And if he wasn't compassionate on us, we wouldn't have grace or mercy. And I just think that a lot of times, and I don't even think that a lot of times, I know that society has told people not to help other people, because you do have a lot of people out here running scams. And you don't know if this person is truly in a need, or if this is one of these people who are professional scammers and they know how to dress it up, look the part, act the part, and then here you are giving all you can to this person and you find out it was just a scam. So now you don't know who to trust. You don't know if you can really help somebody, but then that brings you back to the Word of God, and you have to, you know, say, okay, Lord, show me. We have to be wise. We do have to be wise, mm-hmm. even in our giving. We have to be wise about it, and we have to say, okay, Lord, if this is your will, if I'm allowed to help this individual, please show me what it is that I can do for them. Because there's times where I've given people my furniture, or I've paid their bills, or I've gone and filled their house up with food, or I've allowed them to come and live in my home just because of whatever their situation was, and not even asking God, is this something that I should be doing? Is this something you want me to do? Because we can then bring turmoil into our own lives, because we now are stepping in and we trying to be the captain and make God the co-pilot. Mm-hmm. So just wanted to say that, Bessie.
That's good.
I'd even like to comment on that last statement that you made, Evangelist. A specific person that I was helping, the Lord really was dealing with him to a point. And the Lord really was showing him some things. But it took me a while to see that. And if, like you said, mm-hmm. if you don't pray and you don't ask God what happened, I began to be sucked into, because the Lord was trying to show him something, and I was mm-hmm. steady trying to undo what was happening, and what was happening was for a purpose and a reason.
Right.
And so it took me a while to figure that out. And I said, I'm feeling the effects of this, and I need to look at this thing. And so when I started looking at it, because the Lord was dealing with him about finances and the way that he was doing things. And the Lord dealt with him, and it was so bad. But at one point, he had just preached at a service and got robbed at the gas station of the money that he had got.
My Lord.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. He didn't even make it back to my house before he took all his money.
Mercy.
And so I started looking a little before then, like, Lord. And it took the Holy Spirit just bringing it to me. I want to say that Sunday, that next Sunday after that, that you can be helping people, that the Lord is allowing things to happen in their life. And if you're hindering what's going on, you'll be sucked into that. And so, like you said, it's really so important to pray and ask God. You know, and you know, I'm saying, okay, this is a man of God. This is a, you know, he was a bishop elect, and you know, let's help the man of God. You know, and this is one of our own, and I wasn't prayerful about it in the beginning. I just did it, and I started to get sucked into it, and as I began to seek God on it, then I started seeing. Not only did I see that God was dealing with him on a financial part of point of view, he was also dealing with him because the man was title chasing, and so he was actually trying to move up in the kingdom as far as titles concerned. But all of this did not. But I feel like if I had to ask God ahead of time, then God the Lord would have showed that to me. But the Lord gave me a dream about this specific man before, 2 days before I saw him, and the words in the dream was, "You are here illegally."
Jeez.
But this is the stuff. This is the things that I feel like if I had went to the Lord in the very beginning and sought him in prayer, he would have revealed it from me from the very beginning.
Yeah.
But by me not doing that, not only did I get sucked in with him, I got money taken from the ministry, all types of things. So I'm like you, prayer is, that's it. That's key.
Yeah.
That is so key. So you are so right about that. But I just wanted to add that.
That's good.
Mama. I don't want,
yes.
You know, when I start going, you know, I get the rolling. So please, I know you're trying to jump in like we're playing double dutch. So go ahead, Mama. I'm gonna slow the rope down. So you jump on in.
No, I was to Pastor Michael, and really to
Mark.
Really, this can be for any of us. You know, when we bring someone into our homes, we must set some boundaries. You know, we have to have a plan.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not meeting the plan that you get, because you know, especially when you're in the ministry, you're busy and doing whatever you need to do, and you're really focused on what you have to do. Meanwhile, you're believing that you're doing what God have you do, and meanwhile, the other person's heart is nowhere near it. So this is how, you know, we can be deceived, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And like you were saying, you know, he's a man of God, you know, and I've heard that a lot. Woman of God, and I've heard something away like, you know, but I wouldn't have done it if they were my sister in the Lord, you know, and so we get caught up in our own emotions and feelings, and then we'll talk to everybody else about it, and they say, yes, it's what the Bible says, you help, sister, but we don't go to God first. But getting back to when we bring people into our home, we must make a plan for them. You get up in the morning, you do A, B, C, D. You know what I'm saying? And when they step those boundaries, you know, or go over those limitations that you have, then that means they know what they're doing, then they have to go. And it's really hard to let someone go who you know do not have anything, you know, because this is why they're there, because, you know, you are helping them out. But this is where our emotions get involved, and this is where we have to say, God, give me wisdom. Tell me what to do here. Give me wisdom. But setting those boundaries, and when they overstep those boundaries, you know, you just can't give another chance. Because this is not, this is.
Go ahead, Mom. Go ahead. Finish.
Oh, I was going to say, you know, I'm not trying to sound cold or anything. But, you know, we got to know that we also dealing with what we don't see. See?
Ooh.
But see, here's
Can
the
I
thing.
Can I just add one thing?
Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Oh, no.
I'm listening to what she said. And I, the only thing that I want to say is that, you know, 1 John 1:4 says that believe not every spirit, but try to spirit whether they are of God. Because many are false prophets gone out into the world. And so when she said that, it just brought me to that because a lot of people, they do, you know, say this is the man of God, the woman of God. A lot of people feel like that title is going to carry you very far. But if we don't know their spirit, I mean, everybody should be a man of God, a woman of God. But do they actually carry that spirit, the spirit of God in them? And so that's why we are supposed to try the spirit to know if it is of God or not, because everybody can't even come into your home, and everybody shouldn't be coming into your home. I've asked the Lord to help me when it came to my home. So I actually, and I'll share this with you because I don't share this with a lot of people, I don't just anoint the inside of my house. I anoint the outside of my house, even in the street, all around the house, because I don't want no demon thinking that it can just come in into the gates and be comfortable, even with just walking up into the gates or into the driveway. I don't want it to feel comfortable. So it's very important that we try the spirit and know it before we start getting totally involved with people. And yes, sometimes even as Christians and children of God, we get distracted and we do allow things to happen. And that's what we have to learn. God will allow, we just have to go back and learn all over again, or God will say, okay, you messed up this time, but it's okay. Right. You get back up and you keep moving, but you don't stay there.
Mm-hmm. And so what I'm gathering from what everybody has been saying is that if we take Micah 6:8, this is what the Lord requires of thee: to do justice, to do justly, to do what is right, and to love mercy, or to love with mercy, and then walk humbly with thy God. We know from quote-unquote being in the New Testament dispensation that the Spirit must go before all of that. See, we can't just do what's right without consulting the Spirit, because sometimes we may do what is wrong trying to do what is right. This thing is not it's not a science. It's nothing that we can ever figure out. And so that's why if our foundation is rooted, look, I want to just do what's right by God. And then again, we got to say, well, how do I do right by God? Because of how I do right by others, what I do for others. And so as we take it back to this, I'm going to go to the first question, and I think we've dealt with it. How would Jesus view the way you administer economic injustice? People are going through certain things. A lot of times we don't know what people are going through. So we have to have the mindset and then also the spirit to try to help people creatively, Brother Mark, to work beyond those economic faults. Because there are some people that are in situations because of things that they have done.
Mm-hmm.
But see, word doesn't say anything about that when you take what God said to Israel in Micah 6:8. Jesus didn't say help somebody who is unemployed if they did not get fired because they wouldn't take their tail to work. Help somebody who's unemployed only if they didn't get fired because they got hot on a drug test because of smoking weed. And they thought what they could take was going to get it out. But they done tricked them because they brought them in to take it this time and it was good, but they brought them right back in the next month and they got caught up. So we take this whole thing of economic justice and looking at what's the social orders that's involved in these things. And I think that's one of the things that we have to take into consideration when we start dealing with justice, especially economic justice. It's akin to social justice. So we really can't move away from the systems and the structures that are in place. And here's the reality. So many of the system and structures that are in place have been in place for a long time. I was having a conversation with somebody earlier, and I just threw out the question. What do you think about when you think about economic justice? And what she said was fair housing practices. Let me get a couple of these out, and then we're going to go to the second question. Just fair housing practices. They say, the other thing she said was equal interest rates for people with the same credit scores or the same stuff on your credit. They also said something about the adjustable rate mortgages for people who are financially uneducated. Now watch this. This is somebody that's involved in church and kingdom operation. You know, I had to separate it, right? Because y'all got me. I ain't got to go no further. So person is involved in church and kingdom operations. But for those three things that this one person said, I'm going to go to the next question. How would Jesus view the way your church responds to economic injustice against herself? It's a sub question to that one, but I mean, this one right here is going to take us, I promise you, we'll be on this one for this week and next week. How would Jesus view the way your church responds to economic injustice against herself? Notice what I said, herself. Because if you go to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, where he said, when one suffer, we all suffer. When one is praising and rejoicing, we praise and rejoice with the one who's praising and rejoicing. You got a job? Man, I'm high-fiving. Praise God. I am so happy that my sister got a job. Thank you, Jesus.
Man.
But doggone, my man got kicked out the house. The man's job got laid off. If I'm sitting up in there talking about, ooh, thank you, Jesus, Lord, look at what you did to bless me, then I'm really not understanding 1 Corinthians 12, or I'm not understanding community. I don't understand economic injustice, because regardless of what has happened and why a person is in that situation, we're still all in this thing together.
Yes.
So the way that certain injustices are going on for people within the church, the question that I bring before everybody is, how would Jesus view the way your church responds? So when you look in your community, and in your community, your church is the big, like Saeed said, Mama, your church looks better than every and anything in your community.
Yeah.
But the reason that your church looks better than everything and anything inside of your community is from the backs of the people outside of the church in that community that have been enticed, manipulated, asked, begged for, whatever happened, for them to come out their pockets to say, we're going to support this. But watch this. When those individuals can't pay their rent. Let me tell you, I don't know if I said it last week, but I was with a lady last week, and she didn't pay her mortgage on time. School closed. What? That is school closed. But every time I see this person, bless the Lord. Praise God. God bless you, sir. Yes, I'm praising God that you got that coming out your mouth, but let's look at what's coming out of your pocketbook. Something that don't need to come out because there's a different way of doing it. And so now this person has got a mark on her credit for being 13 days late because she had to buy school clothes for the kid. Now, we're not talking about buying school clothes. We're talking about her choice, Brother Mark. Of what she chose to do, because she could have went to a consignment shop. She could have went to Goodwill. She could have went to some of all of these churches that come out of the woodworks right before school start to give out clothes and give out book bags. I ain't saying nothing against it, but talk to me in 2 months when the priest two rings of paper done ran out. Talk to me in 2 months when the kids grow out of the I'm trying to, y'all.
How would Jesus view the way
your church responds? And I get it's personal for me because of what I do every day and what I see from within the church. So from what I see, Jesus probably have a little attitude at the way the church responds to economic injustice because there's a lot of it going on in the church. We're not even gonna talk about what the pastor does and manipulate. We ain't gonna go there. We ain't gonna talk about the giving part. We're just gonna talk about what is the situation of the people within the church. How are they living? So how is their socioeconomic status? People are not going doing good. Then how dare you even put up a front to act like your church doing good just because your bills are paid? But I can go somewhere else with that too. A lot of times their bills ain't paid. That's why I see 100 churches closed down in the state of Alabama a couple months ago. How that happened within one denomination? What? I see the number of African American churches that closed down, but I hardly ever see any white churches closing down. But the ones who need to learn, Brother Mark, will you or will you not? The one who needs these legacy conferences so they can bring some legacy to their church are the same ones that keep closing down, starting up. And the same people continue to get hurt because they continue to follow. But there's something going wrong. So if we ain't, if those of us in the we don't address it and don't make a place or create an environment where people can have these type of conversations, I want, these are the questions I want folks to ask from the pulpit. See, I throw them out there. I ask them, how many of y'all got insurance? I said, I asked the pastor that today. Somebody looked at me and was like, you about to ask them that? Yeah, I'm about to ask them. Because I don't want their wife coming to me asking me for nothing when they die. Because you need to have it. Because if you don't have it, then let's do something about it to get it. That's one of my things of how do we address the economic injustice that's going on with the people in the church? And I'm going to be quiet because I'm going to throw this last one out and I'm going to go get me a glass of water. How about how would Jesus view the way your church responds to the people in your community? Don't say that you are about community if you don't do anything to respond to the needs of those in the community. Here's the reality in so many communities, especially in the South. They know each other. They grew up around each other. But in some other communities that are not so rural, that it doesn't take 35 minutes to get there, you got a lot of people that drive past a lot of churches to get to another church. And because a lot of people drive past a lot of other churches, they drive past other communities. And as they're driving past so many other communities, you're looking at what's going on within the community. And so if you're looking at what's going on in the community, you have to ask yourself the question, what in the world are we as the church, my church, your church, there's more church, what are we doing to respond to the needs of the people in the community? And I said I was going to be quiet, but I'm after this. The reality is, when you take a look at it, when you observe, you yourself, you ask yourself the question. Don't just take my perspective, because I'm dealing with a lot of stuff from a lot of different communities. You look at what's going on in your community and look at the poverty. Look at the drug use. Look at the people that are unemployed. Look at the people with 325 credit scores from the pulpit to the door. Look at how many people filing bankruptcy in your community. I'm done. The floor is open.
Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. If I will, I will. I want to just kind of say, because I've been in I've actually been in a few different churches, and I will have to say the South, the North and the South is two totally different places from what I have gotten to see thus far. The first question, he says, how would Jesus view your church? I came from an Adventist church, and I would have to say that God would view my church in that aspect as good. Then he would say, you know, well done, because our church helped. They most definitely helped you. And even if you didn't have, you know, you were not a person who had the means to always pay your tithe or whatever the case may be, they didn't shun you for that. They actually came together and helped you. They would sponsor people so that their kids could go to Christian education. We actually did that. It wasn't about, well, what kind of job you have, what do your finances look like? There were sponsorships, and people would help sponsor other people's children so that they could have the Christian education. Our church would help sponsor children if they didn't live in the district where if they went to a certain school district, they could actually go to the school for free. And the there was some kind of program that actually paid for it, so your child could actually go there. When it came to transportation and whatnot, I've actually witnessed all of those things where we actually were in the community. We actually helped not just our church family, the ones that were there, but we actually helped other people out even in the community. And so I have to say I've seen that happen and I've seen it done, especially in the Adventist culture, if you will. They're Christians just the same as Sunday Christians, people who go to church on Sunday. They pretty much, they do the same thing. They just don't eat meat, most of them. They just don't eat meat, or some of them don't eat pork. And they have a dress reform and a health reform and all that stuff. They believe in all these things. But from the Sunday church side of things, me being God allowing me to be on both sides and see things, I would have to say that a lot of the Sunday churches, and if you will, a lot of the Caucasian ones are truly different. They're going to help one another. They're going to be there for each other. They're not trying, but they're actually training their people up to be good stewards over their finances, over their families, over every area of their life. They're teaching them about stewardship. In a Black community, they're not really teaching about that, because as soon as you start talking about, you know, finances to Black folks, you start talking about reality pretty much to them, they tend to be like, well, who you think you're talking to? I got all these bills, I need to be paid. But there's a lack of ignorance there. And a lot of times people think that you're being called ignorant. Ignorance is when you don't know something. That's the term, and that is, it's in the dictionary. Being ignorant means when you don't know something. So if people don't know, sometimes I have to say we should never assume that a person knows, because what I found being down here in the South, and it has been a culture shock for me, there is a lot of African Americans down here that don't know anything. There's a lot of things that they just don't know. And when I came, I learned that. And the only way they're going to know is to introduce it to them. I believe in meeting people where they are. And when I say this, in order for them to learn something, you got to put the cookies where the kids can get them. So if they don't know, find out where their mindset is at and start to teach them from there. Because when you go there and start to teach them from that area and just start to work your way up with them, teach them, you know, little by little, then that's how we get people out of the financial debts, out of the situations of where they're just lacking and not knowing anything, and knowing that it is important to have health insurance. It's important to have life insurance. It's important to make sure that you pay your bills. And like you said about the lady, that is absolutely a choice to be made. There are times where I've had to make a choice, and my choice was, do I go and spend all this money when I have three girls at the time when I had to, my girls were little? Do I go and go school shopping, or do I pay my bills when I know I have resources? And if I know that I have resources to go to and that is going to help me with my children at the time, then I'm going to take care of what's most important, which is my bills. I'm going to make sure that that is taken care of, because in another month or so, I don't want to be looking over my shoulder trying to figure out how I'm going to pay something because now I'm 2 months behind on something. That's not using common sense, and God gave all of us common sense. And we have to use it.
But watch this, Sister Moore. But watch this. that becomes part of where the issue continues to press people, because
yes.
a lot of things that should be common sense
isn't common
that
sense.
Sound like common sense is totally foreign to a whole bunch of folks, from the
right.
pulpit sitting next to me to the door. And so there has to be some common sense things that we just come up and that has to be talked about within the church. See, I can't get to everybody's church. They invite PRF
mm-hmm.
in. We do a legacy conference. We're teaching on tithing out of law or love or whatever, any of our seven courses. But once we're
mm-hmm.
gone, we're not there all the time unless somebody
right.
wants to just bless us, you know, all year and just totally show that like that. We can do that. But for the most part,
amen.
You know, we're there. We'll come back in a month. We'll set webinars up, but we're not there all the time because we're not a ministry that just does that
right.
in one church.
Right.
We're going to several. And so what has to happen is those who – and I won't even say those who are leaders. I'm about to let me go somewhere because
mm-hmm.
I'm going to take it off the leaders and put it into the hands of the people.
Yeah.
The question that I asked was, or we threw out there was, how does Jesus view your the way your church responds to economic injustice against herself? Listen to this.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going to take Acts chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, and we're
mm-hmm.
going to say this is the beginning of the church, this is the model that we should be using, right? We start going over to Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, after 3,000 were saved, they subjected themselves to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. They fellowshiped with one another. They met together daily. They ate each other's homes. They had the Lord's Supper. Those who had possessions and property sold it and gave it to the apostles' feet for those who had need. I'm going to ask everybody to mute your phone just for a moment until you get ready to speak, if you can, so we can kill out some of the background noise or some of the feedback that I'm hearing. So then listen to this. If that's what we're going to use, right, if that's what we're going to use, then we can't just stop there. Because in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, you don't see how they did certain things. If you wanted to sell, Brother Mark, if you wanted to sell your house right now with a mortgage
mm-hmm.
on that house, you mm-hmm. there is no way in the world that you can just be like, you know what, I'm going to give that to Dunlap. Dunlap, this belongs to you. I'm going to sign it over to you. You take over. No, we got to go through a process with
That's
the
correct.
Bank. That has the mortgage. It's just not that simple. So a lot of times we're reading these texts in the Bible, but we don't see and don't have enough sense a lot of times to say, well, how does that work? And that's the part that I think a lot of people need. So if we're going to take Acts chapter 2, we're going to say that's the early church. Let's look at how economic injustice, what I would see is not the first aspect, but a key one, to take it off the past, to take it off the revs. Let's take it off the revs for a moment and put it to the people. Because Lord knows we've been trying to get to the revs for a long time here in PRF. So if the people don't put something in action, if the people don't step up, and I remember just Mark, Brother Mark, you were saying one time, we know that there was a pastor that a brother kept saying to the pastor, look, we need PRF right here.
That's right.
I know the condition of the people because I'm working in the finance room. These jokers broke. But they love God. Praise God, they love God. Praise God, they love God.
Mm-hmm.
But they can't really help
mm-hmm.
too many folks. So they just got to come and just get their fill up because they really can't do. So then the burden becomes a burden to a few versus everybody sharing the wealth because they don't have it because of certain things going on. But until that pastor got ready, we can't go nowhere where we're not invited. So watch this. In Acts chapter 6, there was a situation where the Bible is real clear that as the people grew, as the number of the disciples grew, there came a bunch of murmuring. There came a bunch of murmuring against one group of God's people towards the other, the Grecians against the Hebrews, because somebody was neglected, bruh. Somebody
mm-hmm.
was neglected. A whole population of people was neglected. So watch this. So now, the ones who were in leadership, it wasn't one pastor. It was 12 of them. they called all the people together and said, look, we're hearing about this problem. So let me say it like this. We know 75 people a day almost are filing bankruptcy in a certain community. We know because of that that some of you can't do certain things that you want to do, certain things that I'm asking you to do, certain things you can't do for your family. The body of Christ is so divided when it comes to dealing with money and financial matter. It is sickening. But here comes the leaders. They say, you know what? This has to be dealt with. That's the first thing right there. If in your church, your pastor cool with you sitting on a 450, no problem. Stay there. Stay there. Because as soon as you try to go buy a house, as soon as you go try to buy a car, you ain't calling the pastor. So stay right there. These leaders said, hold on. We got to get y'all together because this is too much. We know the condition of the people, but where are the other leaders to team up with PRF, for example, to say, let's get these folk together so we can find out what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
But the leaders were wise enough to say, you know what? We can't deal with that. Now, here's a part right here. They're not going to deal with the economic injustice because what was going on was an improper distribution of food. Distribution is one of the four components to justice. So that was an issue of economic justice going on even in the early church. But the leader said, hold on now, y'all got to deal with this. And here's how we're going to do it. So the wisdom of God that came to the leaders gave them a way of how to be able to do it. I want you to ask yourself in your church, what is being addressed with these matters of economic justice in my church?
Well,
that's the question. You ask that. Go ahead, bro.
And I remember having that conversation with you, with speaking with a leader, you know, and because by me, I was a leader as well, but speaking to the man of God about it, like you said, I was in the finance room and I saw the condition of the people. But it was only until that condition had a direct effect on the ministry that it was addressed. And it should not have to get to that point. What I mean by that is when it was time to make a decision to say, hey, we need to A, either secure a building, purchase a building, or to build, you only had two members that was eligible to even sign their name. And this is the reality set in that this should have been dealt with early on.
Long time.
A couple years ago, when it was brought to the forefront and said, "Hey, you know, we need to do this because you've heard me say this before, Dr. Dunham. Typically, when people come to a ministry and join, a lot of time there is a need.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, when they join a ministry, a lot of time is what can the church do for me." So the first thing you enter is membership. But the next thing you need to enter is maturity. Because it's important, you heard me say this before, that it's important that you move them pretty quickly into maturity. Because if you don't, what they do is they take. And anything you take from them will eventually die. So you have to move them into a place of maturity. Whether it's in finance, well, of course, you know it has to be spiritual, but whether it's not only spiritual, finances, and all, you have to move them to a place of maturity. And then after you can move them to a place of maturity, then they can move into ministry, serving Christ. They can move into serving like they're supposed to, and then they can move into the mission, sharing Christ. There's a cycle that needs to be taken. But just speaking from my experience, because it was addressed, it was brought before the man of God in the condition of the people, but it was only until we got in a position where we need to either purchase or build, and you had two members out of the whole congregation that was financially able to sign 4 billion. And that's when reality kicked in.
So one of the things that I realized is even just dealing with Acts chapter 6. And I'll be really kind right now. That oftentimes I'm just gonna be kind right now because it's 9:05. I'm gonna be kind. Because the only reason why they did not do mute your phones, if you will, if you can, so we can kill some of that background noise. The only reason that they did not address the thing, the only reason they did not come and get personally involved with the distributing the food is because of verse 4. We have to give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. So in economic justice, in economic justice, the whole matter is we have to make sure that we're doing our part while others are doing their part. But it would be a thing of injustice if you know you ain't about to go pray in love or nothing. You know you ain't really about doing the ministry of the word. You just hold the title. So you don't deal with those matters. They were focusing on what God called them to focus. So if you know what God has called you to focus on, and you know it ain't this, you know distributing food is not it, then you equity and using your power, a component of justice, would say, I know that nobody's going to move until I move, Brother Mark, because I'm the pastor. Nobody's going to move until I move. Nobody's going to move until I say. So I have to be willing to do just like these apostles and say, hold on, I need y'all to find some folks. So here's what I would say. One way to deal with economic injustice is to commission somebody within your church. Watch this. Commission them to find something, PRF or something else, that addresses your needs. But commission them to find it. Now, you ain't got to go find us because we're there, prfministry.org. Commission them to get this and to connect with you so that you can focus on what you're focused on and the people can get the help that they need. If anybody stands up and says, you know what, how many of y'all don't have life insurance? Well, listen, we, instead of trying to have 100% tithing church, then nothing ever comes back to the people, how about a 60%? Because the rate, Brother Mark, is 57% of the people in the country, only 57% of people in the country have life insurance. So can we in this church go from 57% to 60%? Those type of things, if the Spirit of God is moving and it's done with honesty and integrity and all religious ethics, I'm going to believe that just like with Acts chapter 6, it says the whole multitude was pleased. And then they go and they select those men who were full of faith, the men who had the ability to address the issue. So economic injustice sometimes comes because there's nobody there to address the issue. Economic injustice sometimes comes from within the church because those who have the power to deal with it don't address the issue. We know that there's an order, and that's what happened with you, Brother Mark. We couldn't move no faster than the pastor. Couldn't move no faster than the pastor. But when the things was in order, when they set those brothers before the apostles, and they didn't just say, we're going to do this. Goes back to something that Evangelist Moore said. We had to pray. There was a praying for them. And then they laid their hands on them. It wasn't just calling up somebody to fix the problem. It wasn't just writing a letter to the credit company saying, I'm disputing everything on my credit report, knowing that they got to provide proof. And if they can't provide proof, then they got to remove it off your credit report. But that don't fix the problem of how you just didn't pay your bills 30, 60, 90, 120 days late, 5 or 6 times over the last 2 years. And when that happened, people were converted, bro. Matter of fact, the word of God, if you look in the King James Version, says and a great company of the priests was obedient to the faith. Remember, it was not like everybody was of the same faith and belief. So you had Jewish priests that was converted. My goodness. Listen, we had like 9, 10. So I'm going to, Mama, I know you're there. I'm going to give you a minute. Please give your final remarks. We're going to let Sister Moore give her final remarks. We're going to let Brother Mark give a final remark. And I'm going to eat some pizza. If you got something, Mama, we're going to let you roll with it. If not, Sister Moore, just go ahead and jump on in. All right, Sister Moore.
You all have said literally a mouthful, and I have thoroughly enjoyed this. I just go back to what you guys have referenced on what I said is prayer, fasting, because that's the only way we're going to know exactly what to do and what not to do. But I do believe that if we can just get to a place where people are actually being taught these things and willing to receive it, first and foremost, you can teach it, but they got to be willing to actually receive it and want to do something about it and want the change. Because, you know, talk is cheap. It's the walk mm-hmm. that you walk in. At the end of the day, we can all say, oh, yeah, I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that. But what are you willing to get up off your behind? And I say that, you know, excuse me, but I have to say that, get up off your behind and actually do something, because your blessings ain't finna fall out the sky. God ain't going to do for you what you can do for yourself. So you've got to get up and start doing things. You got to get up and say, you know what? If this is what I know I need, then I'm going to do everything that I got to do, come hell or high water. If I got to, you know, go to the ends of the earth until I can get what I need, that's what I'm going to go do. God honors that. God sees that, and he's going to bless that. He's going to make sure that he makes provision for you to get there. But I think people have to be willing, first of all, be willing to receive. And I know I had to learn this. My receiving is different from the receiving that I'm talking about. You got to be willing to receive the teaching of the help. And that's what I mean by receiving. People have to be able to receive the teaching of the help. And when you can receive the teaching of the help and actually take that, apply it to your situation, and start making those baby steps to get to that place, and don't, you know, allow everything around you to distract you, get you off course and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this because it ain't working, and, you know, we don't really need this, because that's a trick of the enemy. He's always going to try to come in and say, you know what, you were doing fine without this, so you're going to just keep on going. But you got to say, no, I want better for not just myself but my children, because we all want to be able to leave our children with something. You know, we don't want them worrying about our debts when we go on to glory. When it's our time to come, we want to make sure that everybody is okay. So I believe that if people can start to receive the teaching of the help and start moving forward with that, then that's progress in itself right there. But it's going to take a lot of praying and fasting and a lot of guidance, direction from God, for the people who know about it to go out and be able to deliver it.
Mm-hmm. Outstanding. So. Thank you, Evangelist Moore, for being with us this evening. And as everybody else who knows, who's been with us here on the PRF table, once you take a seat at the table, your seat does not go away. The only way your seat goes away is if you take the chair and you go home with it. So we're going to keep your seat here. And whenever you want to sit back down at the table, you have a seat at the table. All voices are welcome here on the table. And so, Brother Mark, as you've been so eloquently called Pastor Mark, let me get myself. if you have anything else to add, after you, I'm going to bring Sister Kimberly Silas, one of the hosts of Well, I'll introduce her when you're done. Go ahead, Brother Mark. Go ahead, my brother.
I don't have a whole lot to say, just two passages of Scripture, and that is, out of all things get understanding, and my people perish from the lack of knowledge. And so, and basically, Evangelist Moore just said it. It's all in the application. You can't be transformed until you're informed.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be able to inform the people and transform them. I'm a firm believer in that. And so if we take those two scriptures and really get understanding, then I think we'll be a lot better off. We can go away from perishing from the lack of knowledge. I guess that's the best way to put it. But like you said, it's so important that we are that we learn this stuff, because I see it more often than not. I see the hurt in the people. I hear the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been there. You know, like I said, I've been there. That's why so many people were in my home at one point in time. Those, you know, some of those, most of those people were from the ministry, because there was a lack. You know, and that burden fell on me and my wife. You know, so that's pretty much all I have to say. I've enjoyed the show. I've enjoyed all the wisdom and knowledge that has been shared, and I pray that not only us, but the other listeners, whether it's through the internet or however they may be listening, that they'll take this and they'll be serious about it and start to dig in and understand and share it. That's all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And so what we're going to do, we're going to bring on Sister Kimberly Salas. Now, this is the host of the newest show here at PR Table, and it's called Your Health is Your Wealth. And she has a remarkable show that airs every first and third Friday at 2 p.m. If I get it wrong, she's going to kill me. There's going to be somebody else dealing with my health and my wealth that has been stored up. So, Sister Kimberly.
Yes, are you there?
We here. We going, you know, I was about to go, but I said, you know, we cannot get off without listening,
Reverend,
and hearing something from you.
Absolutely. Thank you so very much. I just want to bless you all and just express my love, gratitude, and appreciation for the PRF Table. You are truly, truly an empowering ministry. Reverend Dunlap, you asked so many questions, and I sat here and I said, I'm just going to listen tonight. Something just touched my spirit, and I just wanted to chime in to answer your question. You said, are we doing what we should be doing? Would Jesus be pleased? Is he pleased with our church, and would he be pleased with us? Now, we can go across the scale with that yes, no, maybe. But Dr. Dunlap, I just want to say I know in my spirit that Jesus is pleased with this PRF ministry, because we've touched on so many things, from ignorance, not being a dirty word, it's just the lack of not having the knowledge. And let me say this, I myself am a caretaker. I do things for people that I should enable them to do for themselves. And when the results don't unfold as though I had assume that they would, my feelings are hurt. So I know Brother Mark, in the early beginning of the show, he said, my vision and my passion is to help people from A to Z, when really they get comfortable with A to F. And what we
are
doing is we are investing more in people than they are either willing to invest in themselves, or they have the insight or to know that they are deserving of. And I think that people, for the most part, are comfortable in their dysfunction. When you don't know you have bad credit and you've been functioning so long in that capacity, you tend to stay in that realm. They real comfortable with throwing fish fries and family barbecues to Barry, Poo-Poo, and Bay-Bay, because that's traditionally what they have done. Yes. When people, you know, we
say
have
that.
To educate. Yes, we have to educate and inform people of the need and empower them to know that they can do better. I know that for myself, I shared early on some months back that I was credit rich and finances poor. I prided myself on being able to pull out a credit card and slap it down and get what I want. If I was over the limit, I could make a phone call and they would wiggle stuff around for me. Dr. Dunlap, I thought I had it going on, and I was miserable. You know, that credit score can hold you in bondage for 10 to 20 years just for that that euphoria you receive from popping plastic. So I had to be reeducated. I had to admit my ignorance, admit my shortcomings, admit my dysfunction, and be willing for help to help me. So I think that what the PRF ministry is doing is it is imperative that we continue, and we applaud you for your consistency, but we have to encourage people that there is a need and continue with education. So to answer your question, I think Jesus is very pleased with you. And I know Brother Mark was saying that the burden of ministry, where you bring people into your home, not only do they not accomplish the original goal, but they leave owing you money. And then people get mad at you for being disappointed in their lack of progression. And those are unfortunately some of the cross to bear in ministry. When you have a passion to help and elevate people, they don't always understand their worth, and so they give you they give you a hard time in doing so. But I think that what's being done, what we are doing at the PRF ministry, I think Jesus is extremely pleased. I think it's just our willingness and consistency. You quoted in one of the verses where it mentioned consistency, and consistency doesn't always feel good. You know, you just have to keep doing it and keep educating people. But, yeah, we have to. And I, for one, had to come to a point in my life where I appreciate correction. But, Dr. Dunlap, you know, once you hit 35, 40, grown folks don't like to be redirected. So you have to allow people to reach a point in their life where they have completely burnt themselves out. And I know Evangelist Moore said where they realize that blessings don't fall out the sky. Faith is an action word. So get your butt up and start doing what God has already preordained for you to do. Follow the footwork, follow the dialogue, do the work. And I think that's where we are. So you just remain consistent, stay in prayer, meditation, and fasting, and just continue to educate people, because knowledge is power. Once you know better, do better. And that's all I have to say. And I wanted to say, Mama, I love you, and I'm right here with you. Thank you.
I want to mention something that came across my desk. And this is from an organization called the Homeless Resource Network. They're located in Columbus, Georgia, 2221 Second Avenue. And because I just got this, Kim, I would have just passed this on to you. But because your show will air after this event, I figured that you must put it out tonight. So from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, if you're in the Columbus, Georgia area, Wednesday, August the 16th, they're going to have the Valley Healthcare System is going to be one of the sponsors, but the Homeless Resource Network is putting this on, and they're going to have free testing. They're going to have dental screenings. They're going to have free blood pressure screenings, sugar testing, HIV testing, hepatitis C testing, and they're also going to have free giveaways. So listen, Tim, that falls right in line with where you are, where God has you, dealing with your health is your wealth. You and I both know that when certain things just do not happen when it comes to taking care of ourselves, then the downside is it can cost later on, especially financially. And so I'm just really hoping and praying, and I'll get it posted as being one of our partners. I'll get it posted to our website, prfministry.org. And if you're even not in that area of Columbus, Georgia, please share this information, because all of us have people that we know that are close to some other place that we don't live. So let's all do our part. Let's do it as a community to help push these type of things. Some of y'all done posted 25 things about President Trump today. Can you? How about posting this 25 times so people can get some help? Because the reality, you ain't going to get him to shut up and say, you're not going to get him to stop saying what he's saying. So let's just put some positive things out there that are really going to help the people and help do what we talked about a couple weeks ago. We're trying to help focus on this remnant of God's people right now in this season that needs to get prepared for what's coming down the pipeline. It's August. If you was with me back in January, you already heard what I said. I'm not going to repeat it today. September's around the corner, and October is even right around that corner. So we got to do what we got to do, but it's going to be for us. So once I post this, I'm looking for at least 50 people to share this on their pages so that other people can see it. These are the type of things that we have to do, Kim, so that people can say, you know what? These are the things that matter in people's lives. They're not putting this on just to be putting it on. When you're putting something on, you get people to sponsor their time and their energy and their finances for your community. How dare you not be a part of it? So this is something, you know, I know on Sunday what's going to happen is there are going to be some past anniversaries that's going to be announced. There's going to be some revivals that's going to be announced. There's going to be some giveaways and some fish fries and some car washes, all those things. Add this to the mix because these are the things that, as my good friend and supporter of PRF, Pastor Cuby Malone down at Greater Providence Worship Center in Sanford, Florida, said when we were down there in June doing the Legacy Conference, he said the church is going to deal with this either on the front end or the back end. And so there you have it. Let's do our part. God bless everyone. Thank you, Kim. We look forward to seeing you on next Friday.
Next Friday,
2 p.m. 2 p.m. We will be there to have another packed episode of Your Health is Your Wealth. And so God bless you. We stretched it this day. We stretched it this day, but I believe that God is pleased. And I just want to I appreciate what Kim has said, but I am not PRF. We are PRF. And so everybody who is a part of what God is doing through this ministry, present, past, and future, is what makes up PRF. Everybody knows my heart who knows me. If God calls me home today, I'm expecting the table to go on next week. If God calls me home today, I'm expecting whatever conferences we have scheduled to continue to go on. So this thing is not about me. This is about what we're all doing as part of a collective group of a remnant of God's people that believe that Jesus came and he came to give life more abundantly. He said that, and so we're going to walk in it. So with that, God bless you. Hit us up on Facebook, PRF Teaching Ministry. Go to our website to check out what we're doing, prfministry.org. Contact us, 267-437-7999. Until then, we'll see you next Thursday. God bless you. I love y'all. Peace.